Today's scripture is from Mark 5, verses 25 through 34. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt her body, that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you? How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I am a terrible person. And And it's maybe not so much that I do too many terrible things, so much as I am just terrible at personing, just kind of getting through life a lot of the time. And I had hoped that kind of as I got older, maybe I would figure more things out as I go. But some of y'all might realize that most of us are still just trying to figure things out and just kind of trying to get through most of our days. And so I had hoped maybe when I got married, maybe I'd become a little bit more mature. No. Maybe when I became a dad, now I just pass on more of my bad habits. And it kind of culminated really early on that I realized that I really wasn't going to change all that much no matter what stage I was at life. It was maybe the first couple days that Lavender had come home from the hospital after being born. And I had drill kind of coming up that weekend, and we were going to go out into the field, and I had to go with him. And so I was kind of creeping through the house, kind of collecting all my gear and everything and making sure that I had it. And Lavender was all kind of tightly swaddled in a little bassinet right there in the living room, and was just sleeping. And, you know, I didn't want to leave her without, you know, telling her goodbye. And so Julia was just kind of laying there on the couch, just exhausted. And I go up to little Lavender and I go, "Gitcha." And y'all should have seen the look on Julia's face. As Lavender woke up and started crying, and as Julia woke up and started crying, she looked like she was going to kill me. So I was like, "So I'm going to go. See you later. Hopefully I'll have some stuff in the house when I come back." And I'd hoped I had kind of moved on a little bit, but it had happened even earlier as well, kind of before I even got married. How many of y'all have ever been proposed to? If you had to describe your wedding proposal in one word, what would some of y'all use? Magical. Attaboy. What were some of the others? Beautiful. What were some others? If you had to describe a wedding proposal in one word, nervous. None of these are words Julia would use. She might say things like, "That was interesting." She might say it was creative in a sarcastic tone of voice. So let me kind of paint the picture for you a little bit. So I was thinking this needed to be memorable. This was a big moment. This was a big step. And so I kind of worked it out. And we were over at my apartment, and I was upstairs, and we kind of have slippery steps. And so I called her down the hall. I was like, "Hey, Julia, you need to come look at this." And as she came, sort of reluctantly down the hallway, because she always assumes I'm messing with her with whatever I do, I pretended I was coming down the stairs, and I tripped. I tumbled and sort of crumpled into this ball, writhing in pain at the bottom of the stairs. Now I'm going to stop you right here, because I'm not sure you understand the full genius of what's going on here. Because there's two things going on here. First thing is a test. Because if she doesn't come check on me, then I don't have to worry about the second part of this proposal, right? Not just a hat rack. I have thought this through. And I'm crumpled on the ground, and I'm just writhing around. She comes and checks on me, and heroically, I deny her help, and I push myself up on one knee. I don't think she said yes, but I'm pretty sure she hit me and kind of launched us into our first steps as sort of the couple that we've become. For some of y'all that know me, you're like, "Yeah, that sounds about right." So I've not really ever been good at these big moments in life. And where I might have described these as kind of low points in my parenting or low points in my relationships, the truth is those are pretty high points. I mean, I look back on those pretty fondly. I mean, we still tell stories about them and we laugh about them and things like that. But the truth is there are points where I never feel like I'm an adequate father. Where I let my anger, where I let my frustrations and my voice get a hold of me, and I lash out on those that I care about the most. And the truth is, I am in no way a very good husband at all. I'm not a very good brother, I'm not a very good son, and I'm constantly living in this anxiety and this stress that I just don't measure up, and I just can't do it. And those are the low points. Those are the real low points. Where I find myself at the kitchen table at night wondering if the amount of money we have coming in is going to last enough to pay even most of the bills that we need in order to make it to the next month. So I've had truly low points in my life where I didn't feel like I was going to make it at all to the end of the week, let alone to the end of my life. We all have these bad moments, these terrible moments that we find ourselves in. And sometimes those moments last for so long. In our scripture reading this morning, we hear about a woman who has been bleeding for over 12 years. And I'm not sure we get the full depth or the full sense of the desperation or the frustration or the disappointment or the hopelessness that comes through in this idea that for 12 years, this woman has done everything that she possibly could think of. She has seen doctors. She has talked to people. She has spent every cent that she has in order to be healed. And it said she only continued to get worse. Some of us have those hurts and those pains for years at a time and don't know if they're ever going to stop. And yet she hears of somebody coming through town. She hears of this Jesus. And she hears of everything that he has done and the stories that have gone on around him. And I wonder if she has done this with other healers or other prophets or speakers or rabbis that have come through town as well. Or is there something unique about this one that she's heard about? As she follows the crowds to where he is, and persistently pushes through, shrugging, you almost imagine, as the sea of faces and hands are stretching out to Jesus, even as he just passes by, and she's desperate even just to stretch out her hand to touch the clothes on his back, just even brush the threads on his cloak. And she grabs it, and she feels something that she hasn't felt in 12 years. She feels that she is whole again. And her bleeding instantly stops. But it is more than that. It's this feeling that we get from the scriptures, this sense that through her whole body, she knew and felt and realized that she had been healed. Now you can kind of stop the scripture or the story right there, but then you miss some of the most interesting parts. As Jesus, who has remained fairly speechless through the story up to this point, feels as he's walking through the sea of faces and hands, this power, this healing draw out of him. And you almost get this urgency, this idea that Jesus stops in his tracks and kind of whips around and says, "Who touched my clothes?" And can you imagine the hands that had still been reaching out, the faces that were sort of mashed together as people were pressing in amongst the crowds, to where the disciples thought Jesus was nuts for even trying to identify a single one of them, let alone who touched him at that moment. How in the world can you ask who has touched you? But Jesus persists as he looks through the crowd. And I wonder if this woman who was so ecstatic or so euphoric or swirling with this emotion of realizing that she has been healed, how terrified it was in that moment that she faced Jesus and admitted that she was the one who had touched him. Now imagine the amount of faith, I imagine the amount of bravery that took. As even in the midst of this healing, the Bible describes her as trembling with fear. And I wonder so much if she was so scared that this healing that she drew out of Jesus, if she was afraid that he might possibly even take it back. But there was something about her reach. There was something about her stretch. There was something about that faith and that desperation that Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." There's nothing special about his clothes or his cloak that day. I don't think there was anything magical about the threads that they had been woven with. But there was something magical and incredible about a faith that had endured for over 12 years to still stretch out in a moment on a chance and a hope and a prayer that something could change in her life. I think some of us know what that feeling feels like. To feel like we have been trying day after day to heal these hurts and these brokenness and these frustrations and these angers that we have swirling up inside of us, trying to break out of these cycles and these swirls of realizing that we just can't seem to do it on our own. These burdens and those chains that Jesus keeps insisting that we're laying down, it's like we almost pick them back up and we clap them back on our wrists and keep going about our day and wondering if that's as good as it's ever going to get. But there's something about these small touches. There's something about this reaching out in a faith that is years old sometimes, and hoping and knowing that life can be different than what we have known so far. And it's that faith, that's a kernel that begins to grow, that pushes against all the doubt, all the cynicism, all the anger, all the disappointment, all the frustrations that we've been building up, and allows us to continue reaching out and stretching for a miracle. And it's so hard for us to take that one next step. For me, stretching out looked like going to find a therapist, somebody that I could talk to. Somebody that would help me learn how to process my anger a little bit differently, that would learn how to give me some coping skills for my anxiety so I didn't have to keep feeling like I was having these peaks and valleys, these successes and feeling like I was at the top of the world, and then just a few hours later feeling like I couldn't do anything at all. And sometimes it's like it doesn't work at all. But when I go talk to the people that walk through this life with me, when I talk to my kids, when I talk to my wife, the difference is that they see in me. allow me that perspective and that stretch and that feeling that there is movement and there is life where sometimes I don't even see it in my own life. What does it look like to stretch out for a miracle for you? Because there are relationships that we have had in our lives that have been broken and neglected. There's angers and frustrations that we've held on to for so long that they have formed new attitudes that push out hope. There's fear and loss that we don't feel like can ever begin to break away. And yet there is hope. There is a God who walks through the crowds with us. There is a God who walks with us and not only allows us to touch his clothes, but he wraps his arms around us. And he leads us to those moments and those opportunities and that very faith that we may have that there is light at the end of the tunnel. That there is hope in this life and better days to come. And I believe that as we come together as a church family, we find that in each other as much as we do anyone else. How we talk to each other. How we live with each other. How we pray for each other. How we reach out to somebody when a family member has passed. How we reach out to somebody after they've lost their job. How we exist in this world together. We not only ask what it is that we can do something, but we go ahead and we do it anyway. And we show the very love of God that other people feel like is so very far away. And we stretch out for that touch and that miracle. And when we touch God, we realize that everything has changed. As we come together as a church family, we have opportunities, especially today on the first Sundays of the month where we share a meal together, Holy Communion. And what we have is a moment where not only we were stretching out to God, but God said in a moment that when we go through our very darkest days in this world, when we feel like we are at the most lost, when we feel like we are at the most defeated, that God is living with us still. That everything he has done for us from the first moments in the idea of our creation to the very moments that we feel like we are being uncreated, that God is with us in a life and a spirit that is moving inside of us, that draws us together with others. There is nothing about the love of God that pushes us out on our own, isolated and alone, but draws us in so that we realize we are never alone in this life. So in the night in which the disciples ate their meal with Jesus, it was a night that was to come before one that they couldn't ever imagine. The one in which they had placed all their faith and all their hope would soon be arrested and tried and executed. And when they had denied Jesus, when they had scattered, when they had fled, when they were so very afraid of what would happen from there on out, the promise that Jesus made them at a meal such as this began to unfold as they realized that his kingdom was being born in a way that they couldn't even imagine days before.